Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And commencing to read at verse 24. I want to begin a little series with you this morning that I'm entitling Grappling with the Giants. Grappling with the Giants. The Oxford English Dictionary defines a giant as a person or thing of exceptional strength or ability. And I want to look at some giants that you and I face in our lives these Sunday mornings. And I want to deal with practical giants, things that affect us practically and day by day. And I want to deal, first of all, this morning with the giant of worry. The giant of worry. And we're reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 25. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or ye cannot serve God and material things. The Lord Jesus is thinking about, he's thinking specifically about money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That's one of the words that the King James Version uses for worry, thought. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles or the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The children of Israel paid a tremendous price to reach the land of their dreams, Canaan. But what did they find when they reached the land of Canaan? Giants. You remember the unbelieving report of the ten. When they returned from spying out the land, they said to Joshua and Moses, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. My friends, the giants are abroad. We encounter them in the scriptures where they are known primarily as the Anakim. These were the early inhabitants of Canaan, described as giants. Of course, the Anakim today aren't found in our telephone directories. The giants that you and I face this morning have got different names. Fear, discouragement, depression, bitterness, worry, anxiety, guilt, temptation, doubt. Call them what you will. They are the same old giants that have intimidated us for years. I wonder this morning what giant is giving you grief. Perhaps fear has your number. Maybe depression is harassing you. Whatever giant this morning is harassing you, whatever giant this morning is bullying you, the message of this series is that God is the greatest giant of all, and that He will be with you, and that He will empower you. Is it not time that we stood up and stood tall and faced the giants in our lives? Maybe today you're grappling with the giant of worry. A hotel manager in Raleigh, North Carolina, some years ago, reports that a guest woke up every resident in the hotel screaming, "It's in the phone book, it's in the phone book." The manager got the house detective and they let themselves into the man's room where they found him in the midst of a terrible nightmare. He said, "I was having an awful dream. I dreamed the income tax people wanted to send me a big refund and they had lost my address." In one of the Nancy Drew stories, she said, if worry were an effective weight loss program, women would be invisible. No one can deny that we live in a world of worry. The slogan for many of us 21st century Christians is, why trust when you can worry? Worry is a favorite pastime for most people. It occupies their thinking a big part of the day. However, worry is a very dangerous thing. It takes a severe toll on people. But far beyond the psychological effect that it has upon us, the Bible says that worry is a sin for the child of God. Worry is simply the equivalent of saying, "Lord, I know that you mean well by what you say, Lord. I know that you mean well by what you promise, but Lord, I'm just not sure that you can pull it off." Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and the providence of God, and yet we do it all the time. William Inge said, "Worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due." William Ward put it this way: "Worry is faith in the negative, it's trust in the unpleasant, it's assurance of disaster and belief in defeat. Worry," he said, "is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles." Corrie ten Boom, who suffered greatly in Hitler's concentration camp, used to recite a little couplet. She said, "Worry is an old man with bended head carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead." She understood that anxiety is foolish because it deals with that which isn't. Anxiety deals with the what-ifs of life. Worry deals with the could-be's, the speculation, the possibility. And as long as you and I dwell on the worst-case scenario, we guarantee our own misery, for an extensive catalogue of calamity is always within the reach of my imagination and yours. What do we mean when we talk about worry? The word worry, as it appears in the English language, does not appear in the text of the King James Version of the Bible. However, the concept does. And to convey the concept of worry, such words as thought, care, anxiety are used. The Greek word for worry is a combination of two words. The first means to divide. The second means mind. And that's what worry is. Worry is a divided mind. Worry is a distracted mind. Put those two words together and you and I have got a definition of worry. To be worried is to be divided. It's to be distracted. It's to have your mind in a turmoil. Worry is simply the expression of human sinfulness. I wonder this morning, are worry and anxiety part of your daily life? Is your worry over things concerning the present or things concerning the future? I wonder, is worry handling you this morning? Is it harassing you? Is it bullying you? Let's look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. And notice that Christ says three things about worry. Notice first of all how worry is developed. Notice secondly how worry is described. Notice thirdly how worry is defeated. How is it developed? How does it come into existence? How does it grow? How does it flourish? Would you agree with me when I say this morning that quite often you and I find ourselves concerned about matters that we have no call to worry about at all? I heard about the wife of a federal district court judge in the United States of America And she was in a clothes shop one day, a men's clothes shop, and she found a perfect green tie to match one of her husband's sports coats. A little later, the couple were relaxing at a resort to get his mind off a complicated cocaine conspiracy case. And as he was putting on his tie for dinner that night, he noticed that a small disc was sewn into his tie. He thought that it was very suspicious, and he called the local FBI, and they were equally suspicious that it might be supplanted by the conspiracy defendants. And so they sent it off to the FBI headquarters in Washington, D.C. for analysis. And a few days later, the judge anxiously rang Washington to find the results of the test. They said to him, "We're not sure where the disc came from, but we have discovered that when you press the disc, it plays Jingle Bells." Mark Twain said, "I'm an old man now and have known many troubles, but most of them never happened." The University of Wisconsin found in a study that 40% of the things that you and I worry about never happen. 30% of our worrying are about things past and over that could never be changed by all the worry in the world. 10% concern petty worries. 12% needless health worries. 8% real, legitimate worries. Our only quarrel with such a table is that for the trusting child of God, there are no real, legitimate worries. And yet you and I spend our time, or plenty of our time, on Fretful Avenue and on Worry Street. Why? What's the cause of our worry? Someone has said that many things change, but most people never do. Worry is proof of that, because Christ points out here in Matthew chapter 6 that the things that people worried about in his day, they worry about today. Did you notice what he says in verse 25? He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" They were worried about the basic things of life. And that's so often what you and I are concerned about. We're concerned about the basic things of life. You see, worry is developed by thinking about our food. You say, "I don't worry about that. There's a supermarket on every corner of the street. We have got so much food in our house that we never worry about it." Who worries about food? Who's concerned about that? And then some prophet of doom appears on the ITV news at 10 o'clock at night and tells us there's going to be a food shortage and a water shortage. Even now they're telling us about that. And that little thought just begins to creep in our mind. Or we hit a recession like we're in right now and our jobs are under threat, and we begin to ask ourselves the question, "Well, what if I lose my job?" And the basics of life become a matter of deep concern to us. Now, if you were living in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in Palestine, the same things would concern you. There were times, you see, when the snow didn't come to the mountains and therefore the streams and the rivers didn't run. There were times when the sun was extremely hot. There were times of famine in the land of Israel and the land of Palestine. There were times when the locusts would eat the crop. And the result was famine. And when there was famine, there was no income. And when there was no income, they couldn't buy food. They couldn't buy clothes. I mean, can you imagine how shocked the people of Christ's day were when he said to them, "Stop worrying, take no thought"? Worry is developed about thinking. Worry is developed when thinking about our food. And then worry is developed when we think about our future. Look at verse 27. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature?" That word stature is used to mean span of life. "Which of you by worrying," says the Lord Jesus, "can add a day to your life?" Who of you by worrying can add 1 month, 1 day, 1 period of 24 hours to your life? The answer, of course, is we can't. We can't by worry add a day or an hour or a flickering moment. Worry divides my mind. It multiplies my misery. It subtracts from my happiness, but it never adds. You see, you and I are living in a day and age when people want to lengthen their lives. We're concerned about vitamins and health and spa and exercise. I mean, we have gone crazy about the body beautiful. There are people who weigh themselves every night just in case they put an ounce on. Has God not determined the life of a man? Has God not designed how long you and I live? You saying to me this morning, are you saying that exercise is useless? No. As long as I live, I want to exercise. I want to increase the quality of my life. If I exercise, I work better. My brain works better. I feel that I'm under control. But I'm not going to kid myself by walking around Moira Domain at 6 o'clock in the morning that God is going to add one day to my life. There are people who worry about how long they're going to live. They're afraid to die. They won't go on an aeroplane. They won't go on a cruise ship. They won't go on a train. They're afraid of diseases. They go from doctor to doctor. They live in constant fear of their lives and their future and their death. Some years ago, there was a great New Testament scholar by the name of Archbishop Trench. And there was a time in his life when he became obsessed with the fear that the limbs of his body were beginning to lose their feeling, and he was obsessed with this, and he was worried about it all the time. And one night he was sitting at an elaborate state dinner, and all of a sudden he blurted out, "It's finally happened. It's finally happened," he said. "I've got no feeling in my right leg." The lady sitting next to him said, "Your Grace, if it's any comfort to you, it's my leg you're pinching." I wonder, could it be that you're taking years of your longevity with needless anxiety? Worry is developed by thinking about our food and our future. And then if you look at 25, verse 25, it's worried about thinking. It's developed by thinking about our fashion. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." Some people live for clothes. I mean, the most important part of their wardrobe, or their life, is their wardrobe. They live for clothes. It isn't so much that they're afraid that they'll have nothing to wear. Their fear is this: that they won't be able to look their best. I wonder, have you made a god out of fashion? I'm not saying that one should look dowdy or tacky. That's a negative distraction that will make people think that you don't care for yourself. But you recall what Peter said to Christian women? He said this to Christian wives. He said, "Let it not be that outward adoring of braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." Peter is telling the Christian wife not to major on minors. She shouldn't major on being a fashion plate just to keep up with the crowd. We worry that we don't have enough. We don't look good enough. When the only person who only owned what was on his back was the loveliest person in all of the world. I wonder this morning, what's the cause of your worry? Are you observed with deep concern for external, material, temporal things? Notice how Christ describes worry. How worry is developed. How worry is described. For here in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus describes worry in an interesting way. He says four things about worry. Look at them very quickly. He says, first of all, worry is unbecoming. It's unbecoming. It's inconsistent with your profession of faith in Him. Look at verse 25 again. Is not the life, verse 25, the last phrase, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? What we have here is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has provided the greater life, will He not provide the lesser food? If God has provided the greater my body, will He not provide the lesser my clothes? Do you really suppose this morning that God, having made the life and made the body, will be unmindful of its sustenance and its support? Paul tells us, if God has provided us with the greatest of all gifts, dare we doubt for a moment that He'll provide us with the lesser gifts? He said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You see, you and I believe this morning that the Lord can redeem us, that He can liberate us from the shackles of sin, that He can give us eternal life. But we don't believe that the Lord can give us something to eat and wear in the next couple of days. Isn't it pretty ridiculous? We believe God for the eternal, we can't trust Him for the temporal. Now that doesn't say we shouldn't work. The Bible makes it clear that every one of us have a responsibility to work. But my dear friends, we believe God for the bigger gift, and then we stumble and we can't take God at His word for the lesser gift. We believe that the Lord is going to take us to glory when we die, but we don't believe that the Lord can give us a meal or take care of the length of our days. It's unbecoming. Notice He says something else. It's unnecessary. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? It's unnecessary to worry about the basics of life, what we eat or what we think, because of your Father. Have you forgotten this morning who your Father is? Tell me, do your children worry about where the next meal is coming from? Are they filled with anxiety at 11:45 this morning because they're concerned when they go home at 1 o'clock you won't have a dinner on the table for them? It never enters their mind. It never enters their little innocent mind, because they know enough about you that you are their Father and that you will provide for them. And believe me this morning, you don't even come close as being faithful as God. And yet we often fail to believe that the Lord is going to provide for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us this morning, look at the fowls of the air. Do you realize this morning that there are 8,000 species of birds out there? You say, who feeds them all? God. And yet for all their beauty this morning, for all their diversity, Christ didn't die for a single sparrow. He died for you. Will He not much more take care of you? Are you not much better than a bird? Christ says, look at the fowls of the air. And then He says, look at the flowers of the field. He says in verse 28, why take ye thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. There's such a wondrous beauty in a flower. And the God who can lavish such a wondrous beauty on a flower will lavish the necessary clothing on the one who is His eternal child. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd really like to know what makes these human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Job was a worrier. You know worriers. You see it all over their face. Job was a worrier. He was known as Job the Worrier. One day his neighbor Bill was walking down the street when he saw his worrying friend bouncing along as merrily as you please. And Job was whistling. And his face was lit up. And it seemed there wasn't a countenance there. And it seemed that he hadn't a care in all the world. And Bill could hardly believe his eyes, and so he crossed over the road to see what had happened. He said, Joe, what's happened to you? I've never seen you happier. You don't seem to have a worry. Joe said, it's wonderful, Bill. I haven't worried for several weeks now. And Bill looked at him and said, how did you manage it? Well, you see, said Joe, I've hired a man to do all the worrying for me. Bill looked at him and said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've hired a guy and he's doing all the worrying for me. Bill said, that's something new. Tell me, how much does he charge you? Joe said, he charges me $1,000 a week. Bill looked at him somewhat astonished. He said, $1,000 a week? He said, Joe, How can you raise $1,000 a week to pay him? Joe said that's his worry. I mean, wouldn't it be great this morning for someone to handle all your little worries, all your petty concerns, all of those little anxieties for you? Wouldn't it be wonderful to someone going down Main Street in Lurgan and Darlingstown and Moira, someone who could be by your side and handle all of those worries for you? My friend, you have someone. Do you not realize this morning that your Heavenly Father encourages you to cast all of your care upon Him? Why? Because He cares for you, and it won't even cost you a penny. The Lord is saying that worry is unbecoming. It's unnecessary. Notice the third thing very quickly in verse 27. It's unproductive. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit was 18 inches. I mean, who of you can sit back in his chair and worry himself into a few extra inches in height? Someone has said that worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it will get you nowhere. I heard about a man who kept a little mouse in a cage, and the mouse would climb into the inside of this big wheel in the cage. And of course, as the little mouse ran round, the wheel spun round and round. The man who owned the mouse and the cage and the wheel said, you know, it's funny to watch this little guy. It's as if he wakes up in the morning and says, must get the wheel going. Must get the wheel going. It's as if he says to himself, must keep running. We're told that the average pet mouse will run 9,000 miles on such a wheel in his lifetime, and he's still inside the cage. Is that not the way it is with worry? A lifetime of frantic running with no destination. I wonder, is there some Christian this morning who would say that they're better off because of yesterday's worry? Worry simply pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. The Lord's describing it. And He says it's unbecoming. And it's unnecessary. You have a Heavenly Father. And it's unproductive. Ah, but notice how He finishes the passage. He says it's unspiritual. Look at verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Christ's point is simply this. To worry is to be like an unbelieving world. To worry is to be like the pagans. It's to be like the unregenerate world. Worry is characteristic of unbelievers. But for a Christian, this is senseless and without excuse. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Worry is one of the sanitized sins in the Christian life. Do you know what I mean by a sanitized sin? To sanitize means to make more acceptable, removing features that are unpleasant and undesirable, and that's what we have done with worry. We have sanitized it as believers, thinking that it's all right. And yet three times in the passage the Lord says, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Stop worrying. I wonder, friends, this morning, and I speak to myself as much as I do to you, because this giant harasses me too. But I wonder this morning, do we face life like a Christian believer, or do we face it like a pagan? When the future is uncertain, how do we react? I mean, does your faith, does your Christian faith this morning affect your view of life? Notice how the Lord tells us how it's defeated. Is it possible to be emancipated from the 1,001 pressures to which we're subjected? Well, Christ says, stop worrying. And these words are an indication to us that He's made it possible for us to live a life without worry and corroding care. How? Well, let me give you three things in closing. Notice there's a principle we need to live by.
a principle we need to live by. It's called faith. Look at verse 30.
He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is..." Remember, the Lord Jesus is the speaker here. "If God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" How does the Lord Jesus describe worriers? "O ye of little faith." If I worry, what kind of faith do I manifest? Little faith, puny faith, inadequate faith. The sum of an attitude that worries about temporal things and lifespan is an attitude of little faith in God.
A ship was sailing from the city of Liverpool to the city of New York. The captain had his family, his wife and children on board. The ship ran into a terrible storm as it was crossing the ocean, and his little girl was awakened by the storm. "What's the matter?" she said. Her mommy said, "Dear, we're in the midst of a terrible storm." The little girl said, "Is father on the bridge?" "Oh, yes," said her mommy. "Your father is on the bridge." And the little girl put her head on the pillow and went back to sleep because her father was on the bridge. My friends, this morning our Father is on the bridge. He's in control. And when we worry, we're distrusting his care, his control, his sovereignty. George Truett said that worry is a mild form of atheism. For when we worry, we act as if there's no God. I wonder, in those times of crisis, do you and I take God at his word? Do we rest upon the promises of God? Do we believe that what God has promised, he's able to perform? We want to overcome worry. We want to defeat worry in our lives. Remember, there's a principle we need to live by. But look at verse 33. There's a priority we need to live for. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You say, what's God's priority for my life? Verse 32. Rather than worrying, rather than being like an unregenerate world, rather than being like the pagans, rather than being of little faith, rather than bringing the future into the present, rather than being materialistically minded, seek the kingdom. Is that not what Paul did? Watch him as he makes his way to Jerusalem, prepares to defend and declare the faith at the point of a sword. And the people, the believers, keep saying to him, "Paul, don't you go, man, don't you go. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in trouble. Paul, they're going to incarcerate you. They're going to imprison you. You're going to take your life." Do you know what Paul says? "None of these things move me." I haven't got to that stage yet. "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Paul wasn't interested in adding a year to his life. He wasn't interested in adding a month to his life. He wasn't concerned what he was going to eat or what he was going to drink or what he was going to wear. He says, "So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." This is the priority that will make someone go to the mission field in obscurity and stay there and say goodbye to the fashions and fancy goods of this world, to eat and dress in a simple way, because they're not nearly so much concerned about these things as they are about the advance of the kingdom. You see, the great overriding concern this morning, the overriding issue, is priority. What is it that's most important to your life? What is it that's most important to your heart? You see, those who base their lives on the acquisition of things, one house after another, one car after another, one piece of land after another, one piece of estate after another, those who base their lives on the acquisition of things are the ones that are saddled with worry. Christ says, gives us a simple prescription. He says, get your priorities right.
You say to me this morning, if I get involved in seeking first the kingdom and chasing a life of holiness, a life of godliness, then what happens? All these things, what things? The things that we're concerned about, the mortgage and the electricity bill and the oil and so on and so forth, all these things will be added unto you. Look at Solomon. Solomon, what he wants in the Lord. Solomon said, Lord, I want an understanding heart. I want wisdom, Lord, that I might go in and out before this people. And the Lord said, okay, Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm just going to throw in wealth. And longevity is part of the deal. Solomon was not only the wisest man, but he was the wealthiest man. So, Lord, first in your life this morning, then you have nothing to worry about, for he who is your Lord will be your all-sufficiency. There's a principle to live by, faith. There's a priority to live for the kingdom. Ah, but look at the final verse. There's a period to live in. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't add tomorrow's burdens to today. One of the things that Moses learned in the midst of a busy schedule was this. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. There's a beautiful matching of the strength with the day. And when tomorrow's burdens are with me, tomorrow's grace will be there to meet them. Don't be worrying about the unknown future and the things that may never happen. Leave tomorrow alone. When the day dawns, the Lord will give you the strength and the grace you need for it. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. I was reading a verse of a poem this week. The Lord says in the verse of the poem, my name is I am. If you live in the past, it will be very hard, for I am not there. My name is not I was. If you live in the future, it will be very hard, for my name is not I will be. But if you live in the present, it's not hard, for my name is I am. Is it not time that we packed our things and left Worry Street? If yours is the tendency to sit down and brood, then go home and after dinner take a sheet of paper and a pen, and then begin to list all the mercies and blessings of God. And then say to your despairing soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. All that the Lord has been, he will be, until traveling days are done, with such a bountiful God, why worry? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Savior's practical teaching on this issue that affects us all. Lord, we pray that we might be more concerned with the kingdom, that we might be more concerned with the spiritual than the temporal, that we might be more concerned with seeking first the kingdom and chasing a life of holiness than with the material acquisition of things in life. Help us, our Father, to live one day at a time. Help us to trust in our Father, who's able to meet our every need. Oh God, we pray that we may not bring dishonor on your name by needless anxiety. Grant, our Father, that we might live day by day with a simple trust in our God, who is sufficient for everything that we face in life. Lord, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Grant that it might be a source of practical help and usefulness today and in the days ahead, as we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.